The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacles of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of our Lord. So now I'm going to age myself a little and remind everybody of a television commercial from when I think I was about a teenager. And the television commercial had Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam says, "The U.S. government says that you can add meat byproducts to your hot dog." Right? And the response is, "We don't. We answer to a higher authority." Right? You remember this? Hebrew National hot dogs, right? And then there was, and you can add fillers. We can't. We answer to an even higher authority. And in essence, every response that Jesus gives to the tempter's offerings in the wilderness is, "I won't, because I answer to a higher authority." And in that response, Jesus is showing us that not just in temptation, but in all things, we should be focusing on our relationship with God to guide us in our actions. And just as we did in Advent, we are invited during Lent to repent, to turn, to look on our lives and how the Holy Spirit is working in them so that we may have the strength to put God's expectations above the world's and maybe even above our own. I know that Jesus made it look easy in the wilderness with the tempter, but we all know that it's not. Fear of scarcity, fear of not being in control, fear of mental or physical injury, these are all significant motivators in our decision-making processes. Ultimately, Jesus kept his face on God and used scripture as strength, knowing intimately that he could trust in God's promises. And in the same way, we are called to keep our faces on God and know that we are not alone in our trials and in our testing. This lesson is also clear that temptation isn't some kind of one-time test that if we pass it, we will never have to face others again. Luke has this little ending to the story. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. In these words, we see a foreshadowing of Judas' betrayal. We see Jesus' later temptation when he's praying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And we see ahead to Peter denying that he even knows Jesus, let alone that he is one of the disciples. keeping our faces on God, not allowing the temptations and trials of this world to get the better of us, is a process and a journey, not a once and done act. You've certainly seen that in the last couple of years. It is almost 2 years since the world changed in a way that we could not have imagined in the fall of 2019. There have been trials and temptations. There has been tremendous loss and pain. There have been conflicting messages, and there have been many differences of opinion about how to live as people in the midst of this virus and the pandemic. It has been a difficult journey to get from some very dark early days to less dark maybe, but still difficult days. For many of my generation and younger, this has been a journey unlike anything we have had to travel before. And then there's a less direct point to today's gospel, and that is that Jesus does not compromise with evil. We tend to compromise if that makes the situation easier for us. But don't get me wrong, there are important times to compromise, and there are important reasons to compromise, and sometimes they are very necessary. But this is different. What I'm talking about is, and what Jesus is displaying, is not compromising moral and ethical standards in the face of evil. There is no doubt that most fall short at times in this regard, especially when something triggers a self-preservation response. I see this fairly often in students that have an academic infraction, and their first response is to lie about it. Eventually, they tell the truth, and maybe their natural ethical and moral response wouldn't have triggered them to lie, but that self-preservation of being caught. We also see this very readily in military conflict. In recent weeks, the aggression of Russia, specifically on Ukraine, but also in its threats to others who might intervene on behalf of Ukraine. And I read a story this week about how the Ukrainians are caring for captured Russian soldiers. They have set up a hotline where mothers or parents, but it's mainly geared towards mothers, of Russian soldiers can call to find out if their son has been captured and is still alive, or if he was killed in battle. Then, if the soldier has survived and is well enough to travel, Ukrainians are meeting these mothers at the Poland-Ukraine border, escorting them safely to Kiev, where they are coming and allowed to collect their sons and take them safely home. Talk about loving your enemy. Well, I know that part of this is to further highlight Putin's disregard for anything but his own power. It is also, and still, a tremendous risk to send back young, healthy men where they could just be turned around and sent back to fight against you again. But it is also showing a shared humanity, where in the end, those young men will have a memory of being cared for and seen as humans, not as an enemy. And this will affect how they act next. I'm also reminded of the village of La Chambonne in the south of France. In the early 1940s, the entire village and some of the surrounding communities saved thousands of people fleeing Hitler. Most of them were Jewish and many of them were children. When these people entered the village, they were brought in and treated as if they had been there. They were given ways to be involved in the day-to-day of the village as much as possible so that their appearance wouldn't seem out of place. On days of Nazi raids, those being sheltered were hidden in the surrounding countryside, and then, quote, "As soon as the soldiers left, we would go into the forest and sing a song. When they heard that song, the Jews knew it was safe to come home." When asked about their active resistance, villagers, their French Protestant pastor, and his wife all responded that their faith made it impossible not to resist. At one point, it was demanded by the Nazis that Pastor André Trocmé turn over the Jews that the village sheltered, and he responded, "These people came here for help and for shelter. I am their shepherd. A shepherd does not forsake his flock. I do not know what a Jew is. I know only human beings." In both these stories of bully regimes working to dehumanize their identified enemy, we see people actively resisting that temptation to see themselves as inherently superior. And we see people actively working in their faith to resist what they know is not right. We heard earlier in the reading from Romans, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him." And this is exactly what Pastor Trocmé was saying when he said, "I know only human beings." So while this Lenten season is a time to turn and focus on our relationship with God, it is also time to focus on what that relationship means as we live in community. We must navigate a world where categories are so easily created, and then based on those categories, we determine how important we are or where we fit into the hierarchy. And while this describes how humans have ordered society, it does not describe how God does. So what does this mean for us? I believe this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Scholars have made note that in Luke's gospel especially, when the Spirit fills people and they go out, they do not end up in a luscious garden where they are satiated and life is easy, but that being filled with the Spirit often leads people to situations that without the Spirit they would not have been able to even consider. So where is this Spirit leading us this Lent? As we spend the next weeks reflecting on and moving toward Christ's sacrifice for us, what are we being called to do? Maybe there are individual actions or disciplines that will be undertaken, but I hope that we will also consider that we should be what we should be doing as a church, focused on and grounded in God's love for all creation. Maybe our Lenten study on faith in the criminal justice system will be somewhere we find inspiration. Maybe it will be helping to feed our hungry neighbors. Maybe it will be working to help refugees. Maybe it will be helping the people in Ukraine. I cannot predict where the Spirit will lead you, or us as a church, or even me as an individual. But my prayer is that we will each strengthen our focus on God during this Lenten season, open our hearts to the movement of the Spirit, and then follow that Spirit wherever she leads. Amen.